to meet someone. It's really important that we connect with each other. And this quest, the question for today is, share with someone something your family did or does at Easter. So it could be in the past or it could be in the present. But how did your family celebrate Easter? I'll call you back in about 5 minutes. Enjoy the coffee and the conversation with each other. 43210. So what I'd like to do this morning, and thanks a lot, Michael, for putting that up. You can take it down. So you probably figured out I sucked my thumb when I was a kid. Those nice big teeth out there were, had to have braces for 3 years. Yeah, goodbye, Ricky. Yeah, let's put my PowerPoint slides up now. Oh, gosh. So I want to revisit the story of the morning Jesus rose from the dead. And Easter and Christmas are a little bit, we go to these familiar stories, but we need to remember and to be reminded of what happened. And on that morning when the women arrived at the tomb where Jesus' dead body had been placed, things were not as they'd been 3 days earlier. For one thing, the stone that had covered the opening into the tomb, it had been rolled away. And for another, sitting on top of that large rock was a supernatural being, which the Bible describes as an angel of the Lord who had come from heaven. Now, the angel was both fearsome and awe-inspiring because Matthew's gospel said that his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Now, the army sent to enforce the Roman occupation of Israel was comprised of war-hardened military men. And that's because Israel was one of those tinderbox provinces. It would take very little for things to spin rapidly out of control. And it was these soldiers who had been assigned by Pilate on Saturday to guard the tomb of Jesus. They were men who would not have been easily rattled. So how did they respond to the appearance of the angel? Matthew 28, verse 4 says this: the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, those Roman soldiers were held in the grip of terror and were paralyzed with fear that all they could do was watch and listen. They could not move. Now, the women, upon arriving at the tomb, they saw the same supernatural being, but the angel spoke to them, and this is what the angel said: don't be afraid. He assured them, let's get this right here. Let's try it one more time. So, Matthew, I'm going to have to prompt you, okay? Or can you pull it out again and stick it in? The receiver, let me know when it's in, and then, okay? There we go. Okay, don't know why. I'll just sort of say change, okay? Change that slide. He said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus. See, things had happened so late on Friday that Joseph of Arimathea had, all he'd been able to do was take down the dead body of Jesus, wrap it in a clean linen cloth before he placed it in a new tomb which he had carved out of the rock for himself. That Sunday morning change, the women had come, change the slide, the women had come to the tomb and they had one goal in mind. They had brought with them spices, because they wanted to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Next slide. He said to them, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now, we all know this part of the story. He'd been crucified by the Romans. And like it was with everything and anything they did, the Romans were thorough. And so, next slide, a crucified person never came down off of a cross until the Roman soldiers were absolutely certain, 100% sure, that the person was dead. And even then, they did things to ensure that that person could not possibly survive. And so if there'd been a coroner's report, it would have said concerning the death of Jesus, cause of death, crucifixion. No doubt, no question, it was certain. Now, the angel, what's really interesting, who was sitting on the rock, he was waiting for the women. Now, yes, he'd been sent by God, and he'd come to roll away the stone, but not to let Jesus out. He'd come to roll away the stone in order to show Jesus wasn't there. And the angel had a message for these women, and it was a message that they would then need to pass on to others. Next slide. He is not here. Not here in the sense that the body of Jesus had been moved. It wasn't like that Joseph of Arimathea thought, you know, I've got to get a permanent spot for Jesus. And so Saturday he had, you know, scrambled all over around Jerusalem, went to the cemetery, said, anybody got a spare, you know, a spare tomb that I could purchase for Jesus? And then, you know, he found it, and then he said, okay, let's move the body of Jesus over, and this is his. That didn't happen. And it wasn't that the Jewish religious leaders had conspired with the Romans and said, let's snatch away the body and take him to an undisclosed place, because the last thing we want is this for this tomb to become a martyr shrine. So what did the angel mean when he said, he's not here? Next slide. He's not here. He has risen. Now, I want to assure you, the angel wasn't speaking poetically. Somehow it's suggesting, in spite of his death, you know, Jesus' teachings, you know, they'd live on and on in even greater ways. You know, your teaching has risen to greater dimensions. He wasn't speaking in a mystical sense. Well, you know, he's risen and now he's in heaven. That wasn't it. Something unique, something extraordinary had happened to Jesus. His body wasn't in the tomb because he was no longer dead. Next slide. John Stott says this: we live and die, but Jesus Christ lived and died and lived again. Next slide. Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Do you remember what Jesus had said to his followers repeatedly? Next slide, Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Next slide. Mark 9. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Next slide, Mark 10. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. The resurrection was an often repeated emphasis of Jesus. But do you know what's puzzling? Not one of the followers suggested on Sunday, hey, Jesus was dead. You know, do you think we should go just hang out at the tomb and see what happens? You know, if he said he'd rise, let's see if it really comes about. What's fascinating, no one expected Jesus to rise, except the religious leaders who asked Pilate to put the Roman guards there to make sure he couldn't get out of the tomb. And that didn't work out too well for them. Why was that? Why was no one expecting him to rise? Because like they knew, like we know, sick people can recover from an illness, but dead people never recover from what? Death. It's permanent. It's final. When it happens, that's it. There's never been stories, unless the person really hadn't died, you know, that the hearse, you know, on the way to the graveyard, and they take it out, and they're ready to put it in the ground, all of a sudden, boom, up comes the lid. That never happens. Never. As much as we would want it to. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not there. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. I love this because there was no cover-up. You know, after the angel finished saying he's not here, he's risen just as he said, he didn't jump off the rock and roll it back across the open. He said, no, you don't really need to see inside there. I've told you, that's enough. He didn't do that. He said, no, he's risen. Go ahead. Take a look. Go inside. See what you see there. Next slide. An unknown person said this. The Gospels, well, he is known. I just don't know who he is. The Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. Now, you can go to the burial sites of the founders of many of the world's major religions. Next slide. The Buddha's body was cremated, and then relics from it were placed in monuments or stupas. And at this particular temple, the Temple of the Tooth in Sri Lanka, you can put that up, there is a tooth, the right tooth of the Buddha. And you can go there and you can see it. Next slide. You can go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, and you will find here at the Mosque of the Prophet the body of Muhammad. You can go, next slide, to a little place called Baji near Acre, Israel, and there you will be able to see the remains of Baha'u'llah, founder of the Baha'i faith. Next slide. You can go to Khufu, Shandong province in China, and you can go to the grave of Confucius. But when it comes to the grave of Jesus Christ, Sam Morris wrote this. It is famous because of what it does not contain. It's empty. There are no physical remains of Jesus. And it's not because they've been lost, but because he's risen from the dead. The angel then said, next slide, to the women, come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. These women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and other unknown women were given a task. The angel said to them, go quickly and tell his disciples. In other words, don't dawdle. Like you're thinking, I need some eggs today. No, don't stop at the market. If you're thinking, you know, I need to pick up some more oil. I've got a sewing project I was going to work on and I was going to pick. No, go quickly and tell his disciples there was a message that they were to give. He's risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, the promise of the angel was that the disciples of Jesus would soon see him. He was going ahead of them. Very significant, he was not going ahead of them into heaven. Where was he going ahead of them? Into Galilee, where it all started. And the disciples wouldn't see the dead body of Jesus. They'd see him, and not just at the end of the time, but they'd see him here on earth in Galilee. Now, these women were entrusted with world-changing news. You may not appreciate how significant that was, but here's what you need to know about the culture of the day. And I'll tell you right now, you ladies aren't going to like this. But Celsus, next slide. He was a Greek philosopher who lived in the 2nd century. Now, I'm going to read the entire quote, but that's what he said. Celsus was highly antagonistic to Christianity, and he wrote a number of books against it. And Celsus believed that one of his most powerful arguments against Christianity was this. Christianity can't be true, he said, because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. And everyone knows that women are hysterical. That was his most compelling argument against the resurrection. And in ancient societies, women were marginalized. Their testimony was never given much credence, if at all. And if the gospel writers of that day were making up the stories about the resurrection, they would not have cited women as the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' empty tomb. And actually, what Celsus thought was his most compelling argument proves to be the most compelling argument, one of the compelling arguments for the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. When he'd finished saying that, he told them, now I have told you. I want to remind you that the resurrection of Jesus is news. It's not a philosophy. It's not a scientific hypothesis that you test. It's news of an historical event which happened once, but that's how historical events are like. You don't go and say, well, let's try to repeat the landing on Normandy Beach on June 6, 1944, because I'm not really sure if it happened, like they just said it. So we need to scientifically test this event that took place. You don't do that. It's an historical event. It happened once. You don't go back and say, let's relive 9/11. Did those airplanes really go into those twin towers? Well, there's no way you can put scientific tests if that happened. It's an historical event. It's news. Next slide. Tim Keller says, the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. The resurrection of Jesus radically changed the lives of those early Christians. They went from cowards who ran, and remember, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, no one stayed with him. They all ran. They went from being cowards when he was arrested to those who were fearless in speaking about him. Remember, in the opening chapters of God, in the book of Acts, you know, they came, they were arrested, they were threatened with death, and Peter and John says, look, you can do with us whatever you want to do, but we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. It's fascinating because I read a statement by Chuck Colson who said, I know the resurrection is an historical event because he said, when he was in the White House with Richard Nixon, he said, 12 of us, the most powerful men of that time and one of the most powerful nations in the world, we couldn't keep a conspiracy together for 3 weeks. And he said, these guys went to their grave 40 years. Persecuted, pursued after, jailed, and then killed. And not one of them recanted. Not one of them said, we were just making it all up. No, they stuck by it. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the difference was, and I want to read for you what the difference was it made, and Luke's gospel just says it so well. Luke chapter 24, it's later in the day. The women have seen him, they've come back, they've told the news, but everyone is in shell shock, not actually certain if this really happened. Then two of them had gone out to Emmaus, and Jesus walks with them and then revealed himself to them. They came back to where everyone else was, and they said, Jesus is really alive. And this is where we pick up the story in Luke's gospel, verse 36. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw ghosts. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. There's just something about interacting with a dead man who's now alive forever that changes your life. You are never the same when that happens. So what do you and I do with this news that Jesus rose from the dead? And there's two things I want to put before you. That event changed the world, or the following events have changed the world. Sorry, next slide. And I went and I put into Google, you know, things that changed the world, and these came up. Gutenberg's printing press, and they're not in older order. World War I and II, the Reformation, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, the Pax Romana, the American Revolution, the birth of Mohammed, the Renaissance, 9/11. But I want to say to you that the resurrection of Jesus is far above all of those other events and any other world-changing events that you could name. Because the day Jesus walked out of the tomb, everything was different. Everything changed. And events were set in motion that cannot be undermined. Next slide there, Matthew. See, the ripples from the rising of him, his rising from the dead, they haven't diminished. You know how it is? You throw a rock out into the water, and then the ripples go, and eventually they're gone. Actually, what happens is the ripple of that event has grown in scope and intensity. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb, anyone who believes and receives in him, next slide, Matthew, crosses over from death to life. in the words of John 5:24. And next slide, and are forgiven of all of their sins. And the number of those who follow Jesus on this earth, it is growing exponentially. You see, we live in Canada, and we're on this side of things where we're in the midst of a great spiritual barrenness, where our nation has embraced secularism, and it's like there's nothing there that holds people. But you go to Asia, and you go to Africa, and you go to South America, and you will see there the news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is causing men and women to come to faith in him. And the number who are growing, it is incredible. I told you last week the story of what took place on the island of Java in Indonesia. In recent days, 60,000 Muslims have come to faith in Jesus. Unbelievable the things that are happening. But we sit here in Canada and we have this sense that the rest of the world is just like us. Couldn't care less about God. Oh no, we're the anomaly. We're the freaks when it comes to spirituality. The reign of evil on that particular day was struck a death blow. Look at this scripture. Next slide, Matthew. Next slide, Matthew says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It wasn't to diminish the devil's work. It was to destroy the devil's work. And then from Colossians 2:15, it says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When somebody is disarmed, what does that mean? You don't have your weapon anymore. And that's what Jesus did when he walked out of the tomb. Next thing, the countdown began on this present age. All of creation, seen and unseen, is waiting for the moment when God the Father says, now! And Jesus, the King, returns visibly to this earth, and he makes everything right. Next thing that we know about this is that followers of Jesus, we have this rock-solid hope. All that is good about this life will be redeemed, and all that is wrong will be made right. Next slide. The followers of Jesus assured that he will ultimately transform our bodies from mortal to immortal, from perishable to perishable. And the only thing I could think of is coal to a diamond that comes close to it. Next slide. The followers of Jesus are assured that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do not fear death, as a number of you said. Wasn't it incredible to sing that song? Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? We are able to sing that because it does not have power over us like it once did before Jesus walked out of the tomb. Here's the second thing that the resurrection of Jesus says to us. And Matthew will advance that slide. It calls us to change our mind. Now, change your mind. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, the reality of Jesus rising from the dead, there are things as we bump up against that we realize, hey, this is calling us to live differently. And I've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years, and I continue to be challenged by the resurrection to live in a different way because he lives. But also change your mind. It speaks to those who, when they hear the news of Jesus, is like, what do I do with this? How do I respond to this? And some of you may have more questions, and I would encourage you, ask them. I would say to you, don't commit yourself to Jesus on my word or anybody else's word. Investigate it for yourself. Scrutinize the facts. Check out the sources. But know this. The news of Jesus' resurrection will ask you to change your mind about Jesus. And that's what the word repent means. It begins to think differently about him. Not that he's a curse word anymore, but he is the risen King of heaven and earth. C.S. Lewis, next slide. He was an Oxford educator and a writer who became an atheist as a young man. But influenced by his own reading of the Bible and by arguments made by Christian thinkers in his own word, Lewis said he changed his mind and came into Christianity kicking and screaming. Lee Strobel, next slide. Lee Strobel was a journalist, and he too was an atheist. He set out to disprove Christianity and confirm why he was an atheist. But quite unexpectedly, he found that as he read the Bible, the evidence he encountered led him instead to the Christian faith, and he changed his mind about Jesus. Josh McDowell, next slide. Josh McDowell set out to disprove the Christian faith as a college student, only to derive, after studying the Bible for many months, at the conclusion that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. He changed his mind. Francis Collins is a physician geneticist famous for his landmark discoveries for disease genes and his leadership of the Human Genome Project. An atheist at the completion of graduate school, Collins later changed his mind about Jesus and became a believer as a result of the study of the Bible, along with other philosophical and scientific considerations. Next slide. Dr. Ralph Muncaster, he was an atheist with a skeptical nature, and he had sharp critical thinking skills. And while he was doing research to dispute the Bible, Dr. Muncaster was surprised to find strong evidence that supports the Bible's claims, and he changed his mind and became a believer. Dr. Hugh Ross was the youngest person ever to serve as director of observations for Vancouver's Royal Astronomical Society. And after testing the scientific and historical data, Dr. Ross became convinced the Bible is truly the Word of God. He changed his mind. For many of us here in this room, we remember when we first heard the news. And then as we investigated how we too became convinced Jesus is who he claimed to be. That's why we changed our minds and believed in him and received him into our lives. And I realize that there may be some here this morning, and you're at that place you're investigating possibly, and if I can be of help to you in your quest, please speak with me. Some of you might be at that place and you say, you know what, no, I've investigated long enough. I'm ready to commit my life to him, and I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Speak to me afterwards if I can help you begin the greatest adventure of your life. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and tell. You and I are at this point 2,000 years later because the generation before us told, and the generation before them told, and the generation before them told, and there's a long, long line of people who followed Jesus and who shared that news with us. Thank you that you have risen, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite the team. Do you know Jesus? I remind you, that is the power in which you stand, that of the risen one. And if you don't know him, I invite you to come to him today. As I said earlier, I'd love to share with you the news of what it means to have him in your life. The blessing comes from Revelation 22:20. And it's the words of Jesus, the last words that were ever spoken by him and recorded in the scripture. He said this, "Yes, I am coming soon." This is the blessing with which we live. He is coming soon. Blessings on you as you continue to celebrate all that he did for us. So glad you are here today. So glad. Thank you, Jesus. It's been good to worship you. In your name, amen.